want to be used out in ministries, particularly, you know, if it's thrilling ministries, Lord. And I want to sing your praises. I want to feel your spirit. That's why I want to sing your praises. And I do want you to use me, but kind of in the way that I want to be used, Lord. You know, I mean, I want to call upon you to help me, kind of lay the foundation stones in front of me as I walk along. And you see, there's so many of us that subtly are programming our lives and God and holding back and not completely saying, Lord, I am your slave and anything you bid, these feet are off and running, Lord, and I'm not going to bother to figure uphill. I'm not even going to hold up here the concepts of what I want. I want whatever makes your heart happy. I take your name and I'm spouse to you, and I want to become just like you and do whatever you want is what I want, Lord. And we've got to do that. It's so important. Well, I think it fits in this morning with the Sunday school lesson and also the sermon. And we've been talking about, we've been studying various terms that would lead us into better relations with God. And then this last time we're bringing a number of terms that are often confused in the scriptures. And I wanted to kind of use those maybe as filler at the end of studies. And when we are bringing concepts derived from terms that we can misunderstand and use wrongly, and then take these other words, we do need to become aware of these terms that are strange terms to us and that confuse us, and I'll be perhaps putting those in at the end as I get time. This morning I don't think I'm going to get any time. I'll be fortunate if I get through what I have. But this is a study on the flesh, because there's a lot of questions about the flesh. What is the flesh? If I eat a piece of pie when I am on a diet, is that being in the flesh? And if I go play tennis when I could be out witnessing, is that the flesh? And what is the flesh? And everybody's talking about, are you in the flesh and all this? And we need to learn a little bit more about the flesh. And the Greek New Testament, that is our Bible, in the original, uses the word flesh both literally and figuratively. And when it's using it literally, of course, it's just talking about this body, this flesh that we are living in, this temple. Now, figuratively in the New Testament, it means that which is carnal or human nature. Now, we tend to think of carnal as being evil, as meaning evil. But what carnal really means is our natural or human nature, that which is sensual, and sensual has the word senses in it, see? Senses, sensual, we sense it. Sensual means things that sense. But you know when you use the word sensual, it's always in a negative way. It's that inappropriate lusting, in the way we use it, and carnal is always an ill behavior. But that is not the primary meaning, although it may turn out to be the primary meaning. It really refers to this human flesh of his natural senses, but because and our nature, but it's a fallen nature. And the fallen nature living in this body of literal flesh is subject, of course, to all of its natural sensations, but the sensations that it experiences, the senses that it has, are senses that are craving to be fulfilled, and without a reborn, regenerated spirit, which would bring into conformity to the mind of Christ, it is indeed behaving itself unseemly and is pulling in all kinds of things that are not right just to feel good, you know, just for the sensations that it receives from this body. And it does become a carnal man, which is means actually the opposite of the spiritual man or natural man, does indeed become anti-spiritual because of a fallen nature and because of the temptations of the devil. So what I'm trying to say, and it's a little complicated, but what I'm trying to say is that figuratively the flesh means the carnal human nature, the sensual nature, or the senses, the nature of the body, as opposed to a spiritual nature. It's the human nature as opposed to the spiritual nature. That only means the human flesh that we live in, but it's the human nature that lives in this flesh. But although the human nature, as opposed to the spiritual nature, the human nature isn't in itself evil. You know, it isn't in itself wrong to have a bowl of Rice Krispies. Just because your stomach wants it and your taste buds might want it. especially if you're 12 years old. But yet we have to admit prone to excesses and to things that are not appropriate, because the senses and the human body is grabbing all that it can get, all that it wants, everything, and doesn't really care who owns it, if it should have it, if it'll hurt it or not, and doesn't even know oftentimes. And so it does run into what we call sensual or carnal, meaning inappropriate. Now, the New Testament speaks of the old Adam, or the old Adamic nature, the fallen nature, the old Adamic nature, what the nature that Adam had after the fall, the unregenerate nature, and that appeals when we do not keep it under by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, yielding to the Holy Spirit leads to the nature of the last Adam being manifest. The first Adam is of the earthy. The last Adam is the Lord from heaven. So we have a human nature in a human body. And what is called flesh in the scriptures, in a figurative sense, and what we really want to talk about is the figurative sense, because we're all aware of the physical sense of the human body. And we say, "You're in the flesh, brother." She said, "Well, of course I'm in the flesh. I mean, what do you think you're in? You know, you've got flesh and bones. I've got my hand right through you. Of course you're in the flesh." We're all in the flesh, naturally and literally speaking. So we're not talking about that. What we're really concerned is, what about being fleshly, or being in the flesh in a figurative sense, meaning operating simply according to whatever desires the flesh has, rather than according to the desires that the Spirit of God has, that He'll relay to our spirits that are regenerated, that we, the soul, might yield to the Spirit and allow it to use this fleshly body like it wants, rather than the soul to just let the physical body have its own way and enjoy whatever sensations the physical body wants. And if a piece of pie belongs to Mrs. Adams and sitting on the shelf out there cooling, why, we come by and the saliva begins to run out the mouth and the flesh wants it, and the soul says, "Well, who can? Nobody looking, nobody's going to hurt me, and I want it, so I'm going to get it." And there's no yielding to the Holy Spirit, the principles of God. It's just every craving, every appetite you might want, you just take it because it feels good and because you want it. See, it's all human, it's all fleshly, and it's not governed by the Spirit of God. Now, as we yield frequently to the Holy Spirit, our nature does change. It does undergo a metamorphosis, a transformation, as we're talking about in the Sunday school hour, in the morning worship. As we keep the old man under, we begin to lose the appetite for the things that he craves. And as we walk in the Spirit, we begin to develop a new heart and a new mind. We begin to take on the mind of Christ and develop new values, new senses, new appetites, which become more important to us than the old. We begin to sense a new direction by the Spirit. Now, our minds are governed by our hearts, which means our will, desires, and truth as we know it. So walking in the Spirit is experiencing God's heart. Walking in the Spirit is yielding your mind, your soul, your spirit, your soul at yourself, and your spirit, which is that area of you that has union and contact with God. You yield yourself over to God, and your spirit and your soul, by the use of your mind, begins to worship Him through your body. And walking in the Spirit is simply letting Jesus sit on the throne of your heart, and not your flesh. not wherever the body, sensual body, was. Walking in the Spirit leads to a changed understanding of what truth is. Truth begins to take on a new dimension, and you not only come into new truths, but there's a slight turning of what is truth in an all-pervading and comprehensive sense. And truth is no longer these little certain narrow confines here, but it turns around and you see truth now from a different light, and it expands, and it's a different big whole entity than what it used to be. Therefore, we are changing as we are yielding, and truth comes into our hearts. Now, the New Testament is not talking about our natural and needful human feelings and needs that are not rooted in the fall and that are not rooted in unrighteousness. Therefore, it's really improper for us to talk as though the body or the flesh was evil. That was the teaching of Gnosticism that they were combating in the New Testament. Gnosticism is that pagan Grecian philosophy, and the word gnosos meaning knowledge, great knowledge, that Jehovah was an evil God because he created a materialistic world, and material was evil, and therefore Jehovah God was evil. But Jesus was just a spiritual mind, and being in spirit was good as opposed to evil. So Jehovah was evil, but Jesus was good. And that Gnosticism says we have to keep come away and from all materialism is evil, see. And we need to get out of anything that has to do with that, and therefore blames God for what we are. We are stuck with a bad deal because God made us this way. And you know, there are Christians that subtly imbibe some of that flavor. And they got this idea that we are in the flesh. God made us in the flesh, and we're all messed up because we're in the flesh, and flesh is some evil thing that God has done to us. But that is not the truth. This body is a marvelous device to house the Spirit of God and our souls, which are us, so that we might be able to express ourselves satisfactorily to something that can feel. And when we die, the body lays in the tomb, and the soul and the spirit that are now disembodied go to the place of disembodied spirits, they lack a full method of expression. And when there is a resurrection of the dead, and they receive a resurrected, new, glorified body, they are able to express themselves much more satisfactorily than they are when they are a spirit being without that flesh. You can know, you can see it there. You can see, like my father, when he was out of the body for a few moments and he's dead, he saw the body on the floor. It was kind of a neutral type feeling, you know. You just knew it was there. You saw it was there. There wasn't any elation. There wasn't any, oh, this is marvelous. This is wonderful. This is terrible. There wasn't anything. This is a strange, super wonderful thing, you know, to be over here. If he was off the floor about 3 foot in his body, realizing that he had died and his body was healed and God was doing something wonderful, he'd be in all kinds of excitement. But being he was out of the body, there was just that knowledge of it being there. But you need a body that has the feelings in it to express yourself. And in the New Jerusalem, you will have a body to express yourself. And the souls on the altar see the situation, they cry unto God, but they are not in a place of full expression and rejoicing into God as they will be when they have a glorified body. Now, the scriptures, therefore, in talking about being in the flesh, and we're not talking figuratively now all the way, is not talking about a husband, for example, desiring sexual relations with his wife. Now, she can't say properly, "Oh, Henry, you're being in the flesh." That is an improper use of the word. He is in the physical flesh, and there's nothing wrong with the physical flesh as long as you don't use the physical flesh inappropriately or against God or for the devil. And to use it in God as God designed it to be used is not wrong in any capacity. It's not talking about enjoying sledding up on a beautiful mountain, the snow is falling, and oh, you're just enjoying some. It was such a wonderful, fun time to be sledding up there on the beautiful white flakes, and it was just enjoyment of the fellowships and the laughs, and get away from all the busyness and all the worries for a while, and you're sledding, you're enjoying it. Oh, yeah, you're just in the flesh. We were down here in a Bible study, but you were in the flesh up there on the mountain. That is an improper use of the word. God does not, he expects us to enjoy the fragrance of the lilies that he made, the perfume that comes from them, and to enjoy the coolness of the water on a hot day and the beautiful snowflakes that he brings down, you know, and to look at them, sit in the palm before they melt and look at the design and to enjoy God's creation. He expects us to do that. It's not bad. It's not evil. We're not Gnostics. Being in the flesh is not enjoying a piece of pie, even if you're too fat. I'm speaking plainly. Now get this, because this is where a lot of people go astray right here. Now listen to what I'm saying. Person says, well, you know, you weigh way too much, and you're eating a piece of pie, so you're being in the flesh. Now that is not a fair statement, because skinny people enjoy eating a piece of pie. And a obese people, person or a fat person or a heavy person has as much right, now listen to this, has as much right to enjoy a piece of pie as a skinny person. It's your taste buds that enjoys the pie, not the adipoise that's hanging on the outside of the body. It's the taste buds. And those taste buds have as much right to enjoy it as somebody else's taste buds. Now, it may not be as expedient or as appropriate, but they have as much right to enjoy it, even though they may say it's not expedient for me. Paul says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. There are a lot of things that are lawful that are not expedient for us. A heavy person can enjoy just a big full salad. But a skinny person is not, he may enjoy it, but it's not really expedient for him. He needs, you know, triple, double thick milkshakes and malted eggs in them and everything else. He needs, and he needs a lot of other kind of food. He may need goat's milk instead of 2% milk, even though he likes 2% milk better. It's not expedient, but it's lawful, and he has as much right to enjoy skim milk as to somebody else, if they enjoy it better than or whatever. Now, you say, is this a heavy person putting the flesh under when he refuses and denies himself this big piece of pie? Yes, but he's putting his physical fleshly desires under because he knows it's more appropriate for him. And so he's putting, it's like a diabetic puts under the desire for sweets. They have as much right to desire sweets as you do, but they put it under because it's more appropriate. But that's not the old Adamic fallen nature they're putting under. That's just a normal, human, rightful flesh that they're putting under. And you have to put a lot of rightful things under, not just things that are not right under. You know that, don't you? Because it's not always appropriate. You know, you can sit down and read and read 3 hours and 4 hours every night in U.S. News and all this type of thing, and National Geographic and things like this. And what's wrong with that? Nothing except the balance of time that you have left and the things you have to prepare for. It's all right to occasionally read them. It's all right to. I occasionally read them. It's all right. But you can't afford to spend lots of time doing all right things when there are things that are highly important that have to be done, like cleaning the house, washing your children, preparing hot meals for your husband, praying and working for God. Now, gluttony, which is compulsive eating that results from self-pity or rebellion or other inappropriate attitudes, do become fleshly, that is, become a product of the fallen nature. As soon as you enter the realm of self-pity or rebellion, you are dealing with a fallen nature. And that may result in gluttony, which is in itself wrong. Now, I didn't say, you know, glandular problem or anything else. I just said gluttony, just that attitude. Now, there are a lot of things, when we say you are being carnal, you are having a carnal reasoning, we may mean no more than you are using your earthly facilities when you should be utilizing your spiritual facilities. Well, that's carnal reasoning, brother. Meaning, not evil, human. That's human reasoning, brother. We're talking about spiritual reasoning. See? You're being carnal. You're being of the earth. You're being human. You're allowing the human facilities to take you instead of the spiritual, when you should be spiritual. Or we may mean you're allowing the old Adam to govern you. Whether you're being carnal, you're allowing the old Adam to come up. It can be used either way. Now, the New Testament use is usually like we find it in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. If you'll turn there, please. See how fast you can get there. Remember, like molasses in January. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, are made visible. Everybody can see them. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, always having a varying spirit with somebody else, emulations, that evil which emulates from you, that wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now that is the fruits of the flesh. He did not say, now the works of the flesh are swimming, jogging, fishing, laughing, telling riddles for fun. He didn't say that, see. Those are things that the flesh desires to do, the human desires to do, but they are not inappropriate. They are not anti-Christ. They are not wrong. Now, fornication is an act that in a marriage is perfectly right. And it's an act that is that we have glands that desire it. And it is an act that is highly enjoyable under right circumstances and very compelling. And that is demanded by love. And when you fall in love with somebody and you love them and you want to please them and you want them and you're going to get married, you figure, and you have the very expression begins to pull on your flesh, and your flesh has built-in facilities that need it and want it, and yet that act is absolutely wrong. And it is a fruit of the old fallen nature, although it is a natural desire. But the fruit of the fallen nature, you see, it's an inappropriate action. But as soon as you have the spirit, now what I'm trying to say is this, it's a very human thing. And right after you get married, a week later, it's very desirable and appropriate. But when you have the spirit of that fallen nature and that thing, then you see people that are having multiple fornications, no love. It's not something that just comes from the basic need of the human being and love and so forth. It comes from, rather, just a craving of a gland that has got out of balance with everybody in sight, if possible, practically, in the world system. That is a fallen nature. At operation, that's the fruit of it. The fruit of that fallen nature brings people to drunkenness and all kinds of sin and fornication and things which are harmful. It's a fallen nature that's living in this body. Now, Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Now, this is not natural to the human body. The body, nothing in the human body that we don't have any glands of patience. We don't have any buds in us of gentleness. See, there's nothing in us that is built into this body that wants goodness, love, joy, all this type of thing. All those things, all this type of thing that is a product of the Spirit, of God working through our spirit. Now, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, that is a difficult verse for most of us to understand. Because to us, living in the Spirit is identical to walking in the Spirit. Isn't it? Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. What's the difference? The same thing. So it's without sense to us. You're living in it, you're walking in it. But the Greek means if we are living, the Greek literally is if we are living to Spirit also may we be orderly walking. Now, that is, if we are living unto the Spirit of God, and the proof of that, if we are living to Spirit, like it is in the Greek, is that, just hold your place there, is that Romans 14:8 says, listen to it, I'll just get it here, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. See? Well, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So we live unto the Lord. So here we are living to the Spirit. And so it means if we are living as unto God with the purpose of pleasing Him by yielding to His Holy Spirit, let us be careful to be walking in line with His will by yielding to the Spirit in fact and in deed. That's what it really means. If we're living as unto God with the purpose of pleasing Him and yielding to His Holy Spirit, let us be careful to be walking in line with His will by yielding to the Spirit in fact and in deed. So if we are to be walking in the Spirit, if this is our aim and our purpose and our high ideal, if we are to be living in the Spirit, if our ideal is to live in the Spirit, which means to subject ourselves to the will of God, doesn't it? Then let us go ahead and walk in it in fact and in deed by yielding to it. See, that's what it means. In fact, the Greek walk in verse 16, I say then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, in Greek means walk, just that, means walk. But the Greek word walk in verse 25 is a different Greek word. It means to keep in line. Literally, it means to march in rank and file in an army, to march in rank and file. So there, if our living, our whole purpose of living is unto God, then let us walk in rank and file under the commander, walk in line, order our steps carefully, and walk indeed and in fact according to our heart, which is to live for our commander and to follow him. Now, a question comes up then. Are we in the flesh if we desire watching a wholesome television program or a movie? Real good movie comes along, rarity. And you desire to watch it. Are you in the flesh? No. Not in the figurative sense. No. A person's always in the literal flesh. So we're not talking about that. No, you're not in the flesh. There is nothing carnal in that sense of an old fallen Adamic nature inappropriate by watching a movie. If you can stand upon a green hill that God made, under green trees that God made, and you can watch the antelope bound across the prairie, and say, oh, my. My, that's exciting to watch those gazelles leap and bounce across there. And here comes those big stallions racing, running, mighty, mighty, majestic, powerful beast that God has made. And here comes the big elephants trumpeting, you know, and those cheetah with their legs up higher than their head, just racing at top speeds across the veil. This is marvelous. And all of a sudden, and that's nothing wrong with that, is it? So Adam to stand and watch all those things go by? But all of a sudden, now you, Adam, you sit here, and you're watching these things go by, and it's called The Living Prairies by Walt Disney, or something, The Vanishing Prairie by Walt Disney. And you're enjoying the bouncing. Oh, see, you know, you're not in the flesh any more than he was before the fall. There's nothing wrong with you desiring to watch a wholesome movie. Now, are we in the flesh if we desire watching an unwholesome television program or movie. Yes, if the motive is the unwholesome thought. Now get this if you want to understand what flesh business is all about. If your motive is I want to get the fleshly excitement about watching this the inappropriate parts, those parts will draw you, and that's particularly why you chose that particular movie, is the unwholesome parts that your flesh craves for that excitement and curiosity and so forth. No, if the idea is for a good movie, but you put up with some unwholesome areas you don't like. I want to go, I desire to watch a good movie, on television or otherwise. Now, don't anybody misunderstand me. Don't project into my mind what you think I am saying. Listen to what I am saying, and don't walk away from here and say something that I did not say without my qualifications. I'm trying to show you fine points, and if you sit back there and try to judge me by, well, I wouldn't do that, but I think that you're missing what I'm saying. You've got to hear exactly what I am saying to know what I'm saying. So try to learn what I'm saying, and don't try to critique me. Now, if your desire is, I want to watch a wholesome movie, but it has some inappropriate parts in it, because they always jamming these in someplace, even in good things, and I hate those things. But maybe this one isn't going to be too bad. And I'm a pretty strong Christian, and I'm going to put up with a couple of those places because I do want, and there's nothing else for me to do, and I want to do that. You are not in the flesh, period. But you may have made a mistake. You may fall into a trap. It may be inappropriate. It may be a stumbling block to somebody else. It may not be the best for you. It may be worse than you thought. I'm not saying you should have done it, and too much of it might be a big mistake. All I'm saying is you are not in the flesh if your motive is to watch what is good, even though you have put up with some bad. If I want to go to a baseball game and watch a baseball game, I'm not in the flesh, even though I know a few people jump up and yell, kill the umpire, and throw their beer cans, and somebody else will curse over here, and there's a big black smoke rolling across the place. And I know that ahead of time, and I want to put up with that. Well, I walk down to the South Center, and you're going to see some sights down there, this world system, and you're going to see some posters displayed, and you're going to hear some music come across there, and if they have it on, you pass through a record shop or whatever. And your idea is to do wholesome things, and the fact that there's some other things around does not mean you're in the flesh. But if it gets too bad, it may not be appropriate for you to go down there. If it gets too bad, you know. Okay, now, I'm saying all these things because the people are using, banding these terms around, like table tennis, you're in the flesh, 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 you know. And you want to know what is being in the flesh and what isn't. Get a proper concept in our minds is what we're talking about. Now, but don't we all desire some things that are harmful? I mean, to be honest, as a human being with a fallen nature, don't we all desire some things that are really not appropriate? Yes. That's why we're carnal. Yes, of course. That's why we need a Savior. Yes, that's why we need prayer. Yes, that's why we need to crucify the desires of the flesh. Yes, we do. That's why we need to ask forgiveness. Yes, that's why we want God to change us. That's the whole reason for the transformation, is we do desire things that are not appropriate for our lives and best for us. We desire harmful things. We desire things God doesn't want us. We do desire them. Is there anybody who doesn't desire anything but what God does not want for your life? Now, I don't mean, you say, well, yeah, I only want God's best. That's your spiritual man. And we can all say amen to that. All of us want only what God wants in the spirit. But our soulish man gets some real delight out of things that are not appropriate, and we haven't all got them all crucified yet. You say, well, what kind of things? I hate those honky-tonks. I do too, but I mean things like answering that person back when they said things that were not appropriate, not right, answering them back in a way that Jesus wouldn't answer them back. I mean, jumping up and letting everybody know that you've got the answer, just for the point of letting them know that you know, but none of the rest of them know. You know what I mean? See, we all have, see, built in, you know, we've inherited, you know, this fallen nature. But God is transforming us. Slowly but surely. Okay, now, are we in the flesh if we tell friends negative feelings of our heart? Well, that depends. It depends on your motive. Now, if your motive is to say, George Albert's brother counselor, Dornhead, friend of mine, I've got problems inside. I've got some negative feelings in here. I'm harboring some animosity towards Sister Brown and against Brother Brown over here. And I can't help but feel like I keep getting these negative feelings, like I'm criticizing the church all the time, and I get these feelings like I should go away and do something else, and I got these problem areas, and I need help. Then no, it's not wrong to tell negative feelings of your heart, because you're trying to do something about them. You're admitting they're there. You're being honest. But if your motive is to undermine, just to criticize, just to make yourself look bigger, just to down somebody, yes, you're in the flesh. It's the old Adamic nature to down somebody else so you'll feel higher. You're not high enough? It's a lot of work to get higher. So push them down, then you'll be higher. See? That's the subtle human nature that's there in the fallen nature. Well, you've done some things wrong, things aren't going good, and you've been messing things up a little bit. Blame everybody else. Blame everybody else for it. Hunt for some scapegoat. Do something. Get the off of your back, because it feels terrible to be to blame. So Adam says, Lord, it was my wife. And the wife says, well, yeah, but it was the devil. And the devil says, you know it. You got it. But you see, each one was trying to find a scapegoat. Man is always doing that. As soon as you accuse him, you know, even when we're little, we look around for Brother Jimmy or John, hoping that maybe we can implicate him and shove it off into him, see? Yeah, but how can I find them blame? The weather, that's it, the weather. God's weather was the fault. Yeah, the weather was the problem, see? Well, it was the devil. He made me do it. So little kids even learn that. Johnny, why did you do it? The devil made me, Mommy. So see, I don't blame poor little me. It was him. The devil made me do it, Mommy. Go get him. See? Don't look at me. See, that we have that thing built in us. And that's the carnal nature. That old fallen, we're in the flesh, yes. Are we in the flesh if we tell critical feelings? That depends on our motive again. Critical feelings are the flesh. Telling your critical feelings may or may not be the flesh. Depends on the motive for telling your critical feelings. Generally, you're in the flesh, yeah. Generally, our motive is unwholesome. Although we may not always recognize our motives. Our heart is so deceitful. Our heart is, our superego, as the psychologists call it, our self-protective devices are enormous. We've got tremendous infrared rays, and we have all kinds of seeing eyes and big walls and defense dogs out here and armed guards and everything to protect our little poor little selves. You know, everybody stopped by a policeman on the highway. Well, you see, officer, and he listens to the story. See, now what's this new story going to be? See, and everybody down in Skid Row, can you loan me a dime, brother? His story is so long and sad. You know, everybody has got a defense. Not very many come out and say, I am wrong, there is no excuse, I brought it upon myself. I mean, that is not a human trait. We begin to do that when God begins to rework us and get us honest with ourselves. Well, if you want a really nice house, and you want a nice car, and you want nice clothes, are you in the flesh? Well, not unless it has an inordinate hold on you. Not unless they become first in your life. They become overpowering. They become the whole basic motive of your existence, is to get down to South Central and get more gorgeous outfits so that you can float around in front of everybody and everybody knows how gorgeous you are, and your whole mind is taken up with, I've got to have that real snazzy, high-powered hot rod car so I can and wait in the window, smile at everybody, and deal off, you know, see? I've got to whip this thing around just for my own ego. If that's the reason, no, but if you like comfort and like soft, you know, upholstery and like pretty harmony and color and like a nice quiet automobile, well, who doesn't like that? Well, you expect you want to, you know? Nobody expects you want that, you know? I mean, you know, unless you're in that kind of a fad, you know? But that's not being in the flesh because you want something nice. I mean, God's made a nice world, and he hopes you have intelligence to build nice things. I mean, why build something and not soundproof it? Why listen to the motor? Why feel all the heat of the engine on a hot day? I mean, of course you want something to insulate it and feel nice and cool. I mean, that's not being in the flesh. That's just being reasonable. The only reason General Motors has cheated you out of it, they're looking for the profit curve. They find every way they can to make it just as cheap as possible. To just get more money in the high profit curve. And so it's not wrong to want better things than the chiselers will try to put upon you for high profit curves. No. But it can be a trap. I mean, it'll always be expediency. You're driving in a Rolls Royce when you're living in a dorm working 22 hours a week, you know, and you're taking out a $27,000 loan, you know. That isn't always reasonable. Can't give any money to the Lord's work. You can't. You're sitting on apple boxes in the living room, you know, and no furniture. I mean, it's always expedient to do all these things. If you don't have the money to do it, if you've got the money and you can, well, you'll buy nice clothes, and who wants to buy stuff that doesn't fit? Well, if you've got the money for it, and you're giving to the Lord, and you just wear it, and you're not strutting with it, you don't feel like some great grand prize of all humanity, but you just wear it in a normal way, and that's part of your station in life. Your husband's a stockbroker, a banker, he pulls in $200,000 every year, and you've got a $300, couple hundred dollar dress on. Oh, you can go out of choosing fingers, but you're not in the flesh. If your motive and your attitudes are just, these are, you know, poor people, can't they buy cheap clothes? Why? Because they love cheap clothes? No, because they don't have more money. They point fingers at little people saying, look what you're wearing. I wish I could wear those kind of clothes, you know, but see? And that's not being in the flesh. These things are not fail. They'll often come from jealousy, which is, so the person who himself is in the flesh is jealous, points a finger at somebody who's not in the flesh. Well, you want what if you want a good job, and you want a real wonderful ministry? Well, what's the reason you want a good job? For pride? Show everybody you make it? There are, down in Africa particularly, colored people, and they're changing, they're coming into in the last 10 years, there's been a changing of values down there, and all of a sudden, white people found out in the last, well, about 15 years ago particularly, that you could take a colored man down there and give him a nice suit and a briefcase, that's important, and a high-titled job, and pay him low wages, and have him work on the 10th floor of a skyscraper, and he'll take that job just like that for ego reasons, because he's got a high title, high-sounding title, and he can swaggle like you know, like the more affluent white executives. But you can pay him double that amount of money and let him go out and work in some menial job with a low, and he won't take it, see. This has been kind of typical. I'm not saying this is a generalization, and that's not against people and races or anything like that. I mean, coming out of one culture, it appealed to their fallen nature to have that elevation. Well, we do the same things in a lot of ways, and some people, they love to be called by high-sounding titles and, you know, all kinds of things, and, you know. If all you want is if you want to be effective in your job, and a job that's compatible with you, that's not wrong to want a good job. Who wants a job stuffing asparagus in a can, you know? That doesn't do anything for you. You want a job that's compatible to your talents. Now, you may have to settle for that temporarily, but Of course you want a job that, you know, if you're autistic, you want a job that you can put your talents. You want something that's compatible, something that you're effective in. Who wants to be ineffective? Who wants to be a catcher behind the be the catcher of a baseball team that gets knocked in the nose with a ball every time because he can't catch? Nobody. You want to do a job that you can do a good job in. That's not wrong. And it's not wrong to want an effective ministry, a ministry compatible to you. But if you want to be the prophet of all the whole earth, you know, and you want to be the leading star in this grand creation movement and all the rest, why, then it's inappropriate. Then it's your fallen nature that's crying out, because you want to be popular at the ends of the earth rather than just an effective, compatible ministry. Depends on the motive. Motive is all important as to whether you're in the flesh or not. Well, supposing I'm lethargic, does that mean in the flesh? Yes. Melancholy? Yes. Well, I get feelings aroused when I kiss my date or my fiancé. Is that being in the flesh? No. That is in the physical flesh, yeah, but not in the fallen Adamic nature, no. But inappropriate actions are wrong, and they're harmful, and a desire to try to get yourself into feeling inappropriate actions and doing things is wrong because of the motive again. But the fact that you are made a male homo sapiens of the species, and you're hugging your fiancé, and you begin to feel aroused, and all of a sudden you just begin to feel aroused, that is not being in the flesh. That is not inappropriate. Now, you have to be careful what you do with that. If you don't go into inappropriate actions, you have to be careful you don't do hurtful things. You have to be careful that you don't yield to temptation of Satan and bring take a chance on bringing a living soul into the world when you're not married, and to bring stigma upon you and the testimony and the cause of Christ. You have to be careful that you don't do these things. They are wrong. They are hurtful. They will destroy a person's ability to feel. The devil will beat them around all over the place. They can't worship God. It will hurt them in their spiritual life. But the feelings are not wrong. They are natural to the human frame. Now, how does, you see, well, I was tempted. Well, so was Jesus. You cannot tempt somebody with something that they don't have any desire for. You couldn't tempt me with marijuana. You could stand out there all day and hawk it and put it underneath my nose and all that, and all I would do is hold it. You can't tempt me with that. To tempt me, you have to present something that I would like. See? Now, that goes with Christ. You don't tempt Christ by rock and roll music. You'd have to, as a man, they had to tempt him with the basic things to tempt men with. Be popular, not from an egomaniac standpoint, but the fact that he was called to a ministry and he saw no way to implement it, and here was a way to get favor with all the people and so forth. And there was a temptation, see, to do things in the natural, to do God's business in the natural and so forth. So everybody's tempted, but you're not wrong when you're tempted. You're not wrong when evil thoughts come into your mind. You didn't bring them in though. But you're wrong if you don't throw them back out. You're wrong if you dwell on them and lick them and love them and all the rest. And so it depends on how you treat those things. The devil will try to blame you for putting them in your mind. But that's not right. Well, how does a body's five senses relate to the natural fleshly nature and to the fallen fleshly nature, and to the new spiritual nature, and to yielding to the Holy Ghost? Well, let me try to close off this study this morning by explaining it this way. I think perhaps I've already pretty well explained it. We are a living soul with that God part of us, that area of us called a spirit, which has union with God. That part of us that God has put in us, almost like a piece of himself, but that which is when it's regenerated and open to God. I don't profess to know all about it. There's a lot about us we don't really fully know. But there is something in that spirit part of man that has a union with God. But you are the soul. You think with your brain, and you smile with your mouth, and you feel through your bodily sensations. And you're walking on this earth, and you have inherited genes from your mother and your father. And they have strong and weak behavioral characteristics, and strong and weak natural physical characteristics. And you are the benefactor and victim of whatever you have inherited to start with in this area. But you start out as it with an undeveloped body, an undeveloped soul, and an undeveloped spirit. And it's up to you and your environment as to how you are molded and what you become somewhat, you know, to some degree, physically, and then also as a soul, and also spiritually. And what you feed your mind upon, and what you see, and what you believe, and what you decide, and what you resist, and all of this has an effect, and makes you up to the complex personality that you now are. And when you yield this body of five senses to the sensations of the body that are putting demands on you, you are not wrong or carnal or in the flesh figuratively if these are things that are needed. Like, the body will put strong cravings to eat. It'll put strong cravings to sleep. It'll put cravings to be loved, to be comforted, for safety, for, you know, there's a strong determination in the human being for survival and to be loved. The world needs love. There's a crying out to be needed, to be wanted. And we don't properly call that pride, because you want to be wanted. Because you want to fix your hair nice so people will think, and you see, and you even have to say, oh, well, that looks nice. See, that isn't pride. In the biblical term, it's not pride the fact that you want to look nice for other people. You know, people look at you and say, well, that looks nice. And to compliment you and say, well, thank you. Oh, your pride is being, no, that's not proper. That's not fair. That is not pride, and that is not what the Bible calls fleshly. And in fact, if we didn't have that in us, we would look like the sloppiest bums the world has ever seen. In other words, like out on the streets here. And that's what we would look like. And we wouldn't comb our hair. We wouldn't wash our face. We wouldn't care what happened. We would go around snaggle tooth. We wouldn't care, you know, how we looked or anything. And that would be a horrible looking society. And it's not appropriate for Christians to go around looking like the goods and offscouring of the earth. But when it gets to be thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, when it begins to become high in your estimation, lifted up and all important to you, and it begins to affect you until you begin to strut and feel great above others, then that is what you call pride. Pride is the overmuch, is the out of balance. Eating sugar is not wrong, but if you eat too much and get diabetes, it's wrong. Eat too much salt and you'll get into trouble. You drink too much water, you'll get into trouble. Drink too much, you know, especially if you run a lot, then drink a whole lot of water. Any too much food, too much sleep is bad. Too much any one thing. There's a balance in all life. And when you go over the balance, then you're into carnal appetites. You're into, that. If there's a craving for it, you know, not just that the fact that, you know, that it was good and you ate a little bit too much for Thanksgiving and now you've been real fleshly and carnal. I don't mean that. But I mean if you have developed an appetite that just wants to devour constantly, and you just have a compulsive eating or compulsive sleeping, nobody can get you out of bed just all day long, or just anything that's compulsive sex or compulsive anything, even if husband or wife, you want to just make love 8 hours out of the day, if any one thing seizes a hold of you and gets out of balance, then you are in the flesh. You are some fallen, that area of fallen nature, the devil has seized upon it and pushed it out of balance, and you're being inappropriate. And it's hurt you. Whatever you do that's, and I close with this, whatever you do that is right and needful to the body, or that is neutral, not against God, is not wrong, unless your priorities are out of phase. But you're not in the flesh, even if you want to go swimming on this hot day down to swimming. Everybody's going swimming and they're having so much fun and you want to go, but you have promised to pray for the sick. But you look out the window and all that, you say, oh, I'd like to do that, but I've got to go and pray for so-and-so. That doesn't mean you're in the flesh because you would rather go down the swimming hole. You say, well, doesn't that mean that? No. No, it doesn't mean you're in the spirit. If you're really walking in the spirit and you're just full of the power of the Holy Ghost, then that appeal will be less. But it is a natural desire, and there's nothing wrong, because the flesh and the natural man does not desire to pray. for you or anybody else. It's the spirit man desires to pray. And it's the human frame, it's not the natural human man, without the spirit of God or the devil or anybody, does desire maybe to go out and to enjoy the afternoon. And so you're not in the flesh if you'd want to enjoy the afternoon, but it may not be expedient for you since you have ministry and you've given your heart to God and you have to put under. That's what's called crucifying natural desires as well as carnal appropriate desires, you see. We have to do both from time to time. Well, we've run out of time. I was going to give a question and answer session if anybody had any, but if you have any, I'm not sure I'll take time next week to answer them, but it depends on the nature of them. If you have them, you might try me. Morning service will start right away. Hoping this will be helpful to you and hoping it will be a background for the morning message.